Okay, so today we're going to look at Psalm 1, and I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 1. After studying 2 Thessalonians for quite a long time, looking at the Antichrist and all kinds of prophecies and things like that, let's go back to Psalms, back to the heart of David, back to the heart of prayer. And looking at the attitude of the righteous when God is within us. So today we'll begin with Psalm 1, and let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would speak to us through this psalm today, Lord. Father God, I pray as we study the book of Psalms that you would make it alive within our hearts, Lord. It wouldn't be just words, and just like the Psalms so often don't come alive until we're in a particular circumstance, and then suddenly we get the meaning. I pray that we would store this wisdom in our hearts, Lord, and in your timing, Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes and teach us about yourself, teach us about our way and about our walk. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, and we pray for your wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, it's a very simple psalm, but it's the first psalm. It's the first, and that means perhaps it's the most important. Often things that are mentioned first are the thing that by which we define what comes after it. There are many things in this psalm that are repeated in Proverbs and other psalms and other prophets, especially in the prophetic writings. But what's it basically saying? Let's begin. Blessed is the man. We have here a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. It tells about the blessing of the righteous, and it tells us about how the ungodly will come to nothing. It depicts the righteous and the unrighteous as two trees. One tree is planted by a river. Its roots tap into the water of the river, and therefore it's green and it produces fruit in its season. The other tree is in the desert, and it lacks the water, and therefore it ultimately withers and dies and comes to nothing. There are two trees, and this is a picture of two kinds of people. We are either the tree planted by the waters, or we are the tree planted far from the waters. Which one are we? This psalm is very simple, and yet it's very profound, and it gives us some good insight into what exactly a righteous person is like, and what an unrighteous person is like, and how one becomes another. So, let's look at it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Well, the first thing I think most people notice as they read this is that there is a progression. First of all, the person is walking. Then they're standing. And finally, they're sitting. When we walk, you might go to, say you go to a shopping mall, and you're just not particularly there to buy anything, you're just having a look. That's how it begins, right? You just go there to have a look, window shopping. But then you stand in front of the shop and start to stare at something that, you know, you really want, and you think, oh, yeah, I'd like to buy that. And then you walk into the shop, say it's a pair of shoes, and you sit down and try them on. Okay. In the beginning, you're just walking. You weren't particularly looking for something, but you're in a shopping mall. A shopping mall is a place of temptation to buy things, right? And once you stand and stop and stare at something, that temptation is doubled or tripled or seven times multiplied. And then once you actually walk into the shop and start talking to the salesman or the saleswoman and sit down and start to try these things on, then often it's really hard not to buy the thing. Okay, very simple comparison, but it's the same with sin. What are we talking about here? There's a progression from just walking casually in the council of the ungodly. Ah, yeah, this person says this, this person says that. It's interesting to hear different views, and it's nice to read different books, and, you know, this person has this idea and that idea. But then the second one is we stand in the path of sinners, standing. We're no longer moving. We're fixed upon one thing. We've set our eyes and our hearts to one thing, and we're not moving away from it. We're looking into it deeply. And then finally, we take that position and sit down in it. Once you sit down, you're choosing that I'm going to stay here. The word in Hebrew to sit is the word to dwell, to live. And so this is the progression that we walk and then we stand and we sit. There are sometimes ungodly things that we consider. And, you know, as you walk through life, you will walk past many things that are not worthy to consider. And we'll see many things. But we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We walk in the counsel of God. We don't walk on the path of ungodly things. We walk on the path of the righteous. Now, the path of the righteous will pass by many ungodly things, and we are to keep our eyes fixed and straight ahead. But once we start looking around and thinking, oh, that might be good, or that might be good, or, you know, I think I might try and have a look at that, then we're starting to divert. We're getting off the path. Our eyes are no longer focused upon God and what He wants us to do, and we start looking at all the other things we could do. And then we stand, we stop. When you stop walking, right? So you're no longer walking toward the goal. You're no longer walking toward heaven. You've stopped, and you're now under the spell of this sin, right? It could be a new lifestyle, or it could be, it could be some book or movie or something that you're going to allow the influence of it to transform your way of thinking. It could be something out and out sinful, like, for example, getting drunk or adultery or something like that, or evil thoughts. The love of money, for example, or corruption in some description. But then if we don't break free of that spell, and it's difficult to break free of most spells, then we sit down and we take our place there. This is the progression of how people backslide. So what are we to do? What's the way to avoid this? Stay on the path. Keep your eyes focused on where you're going. I mean, if you're driving along the highway, you're going to pass many roads, and you don't need to stop and take those roads. You can acknowledge that they're there. You can understand where they lead to. But you don't have to go down them. But once you turn off onto another road, you're no longer driving to where you were originally intending to go, and there's nowhere you're going to go except the wrong way. And at some point you'll stop and you'll turn the engine off, and that's where you'll stay. So the answer to this backsliding is to keep our eyes focused on the call of God, the upward call of God in Christ. We are called to walk through this life, to learn the lessons of this life, to serve the Lord in this life, and to go on to the next life. We're passing through. We're not called to stop and stay here. Now, the second thing I'd like to point out here is that as we read this psalm, it talks about the godly and the ungodly, but this is a very important point. It doesn't say the ungodly are murderous sinners who, you know, commit adultery and rob and steal and kill. It doesn't say that. It says here, basically, that they simply surround themselves and allow, they surround themselves with the influence of the ungodly. And they listen and pay attention to the influence of the ungodly rather than delighting themselves in the law of the Lord and meditating upon it day and night. This is a person who, instead of choosing to put their time, energy, and effort in seeking the Word of God and the wisdom of God, they rather choose to put time and effort, although sometimes it doesn't take much effort with the world, just to put their time into understanding and thinking about ungodly things, or even just simply the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the counsel of the ungodly doesn't always seem like a bad thing. You know, there are many people who could give you good advice on your money, for example, or good advice on how to make yourself look beautiful or something like that. And these things are not necessarily a bad thing. But once we stop delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night, we actually become unrighteous. We take the road that ends in ungodliness. We walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and we end up dwelling in the place of the ungodly and becoming a mocker. Mockers laugh at God, and they're totally blind to the truths of the gospel. That's where this ends. So this is important, and as a Christian, we need to take this seriously. The definition, according to this psalm, of the ungodly is one who doesn't delight themselves in the word of the Lord day and night. Rather, they live in this world surrounded by ungodly, right? The media, friends, and they take their counsel seriously, and they stop, and they're willing to go along with these ideas, walk along their paths, and stop and take hold of, you know, I'm going to be like this, or I'm going to be like that, or I'm going to be this sort of a person, you know. I'm going to be this kind of, you know, if I'm a Generation X, I should do this and this. If I'm Generation Z or a millennial, I should do this and this. And we stop and we throw the Word of God away and put all of our trust into sociology and fashion and trends and what's popular now. That's the road to ungodliness. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that as a Christian we can't be unfashionable. For sure, we should be normal in those ways. But the key is that we put our heart into those ways rather than our heart into the word of the Lord. So this is interesting because it shows that the foundation of the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is simply the choice to dwell on the word of God. It's the word of God and our delight in the word of God and our meditation upon the word of God that leads us along the path of the righteous. Okay, let's have a look at the next verse. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, this is interesting. How do you meditate on the day of the word of the Lord day and night? I mean, who has time for that, right? And how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Let's think about these two, because these are serious practical questions. I don't think there's any Christian who has not struggled with this this question many times. How do we delight ourselves in the word of the Lord? I mean, sometimes you'll pick up a prophet and he's talking about people and places and you've no idea who they are or where they are or what context was going on. You know, who was this king and who was that? What was that village? We don't know the context. We don't understand. And so sometimes it's really difficult to get anything. I mean, if you pick up a magazine, you know, about how to lose weight in 6 weeks, it's pretty easy to understand the point. You know, if you pick a magazine or a newspaper article that tells you, you know, how to make money on the stock market or how to, you know, increase your stretching ability or whatever, that's really simple. It's easy to take in. It makes sense. It fits our modern world. These, you know, 2,500-year-old stories of peoples and places long ago don't seem to make much sense, right? And so how do we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord? But I want you to understand that even when this was written, now, it doesn't say that David wrote this psalm, but we know David wrote many psalms. Even in David's time, The word of the law of the Lord, if we take the law to be Moses, was already 400 years old. And it was in a context, it was given in a context that was also very far removed from the reality that David would have been living in. David lived in an agricultural country, which had, you know, there were areas of good rain, areas of bad rain. But if you read about, for example, the Ten Commandments and the Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, that was also a context that was unfamiliar to them. These people were living in tents, walking through a desert rather than living in an established country with a, you know, semi-permanent government over them. Even to them, it was far removed from their own day-to-day life. But the word of the Lord speaks to us in any generation. But the question still remains, how? How do we delight ourselves in the word of the Lord? Well, he meditates in it day and night. Okay, let's begin with that. Day and night. Why do you have to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night? And who has time to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night? No, you're missing the point if you think like that. It's more like this. We live day and night. Our eyes are open day and night. As we open our eyes and look at things day and night, we see the questions of life come before us. Some things come at night, some things come in the day. Some issues regarding our school, some issues regarding our work, some issues at home in the night regarding our families, or our own heart, our own attitude, our own feelings. Those are perhaps night issues. Whether it's day or night, we are always considering the word of the Lord. What is God saying in this situation? How is God leading me in this situation? It doesn't mean that we take, you know, hours of reading the Bible day and night. It means we meditate on his law day and night. It might be just one verse that you have in your mind. It might be a psalm. It might be the chapter that you read this morning, for example. But you think about it. Meditating upon something means to think about it deeply. It means choosing to let it enter your heart and let it cut. Let it shine light on your beliefs, on your feelings, on your goals, on your motivations. When you're at work and situations come up at work, don't you think about what the word of the Lord says about this situation? Or do you only think this is just a secular issue? This is the difference between the godly and the ungodly. The godly, whether they're at work or whether they're exercising or whether they're on the train or whether they're, you know, in a meeting or in school or whatever they're doing, they're considering the values of God. What does the law of God say about this? They're being led. They're listening for the leading of God. How is he leading me? What should I do? What would be the right thing? What would God want me to do in this situation? And at night, with our families, with our friends, and other issues, home issues, we think, how is the Lord leading me here? What is, you know, it might be an issue of anger that comes up, or an issue of pride, or an issue of unforgiveness, or it might be an issue of simply just, you know, what should I, my children have to make a decision about their study, what should they do? Well, instead of just thinking about the secular wisdom, we think about what the word of the Lord says. What's important? What does God teach us about the situation? Day and night, we're thinking always about the word of the Lord. It's always in our eyes and in our heart, whether we go out or whether we come in. Now, to do that, this is an act of faith, right? It's believing in what is not seen. It's choosing to be faithful over unbelief. Because as we read the word of God, we read a story, say, of Elijah or, you know, some king, Hezekiah or someone, and we think, okay, all right, he did this, this person did that, he said this, and you might not get any immediate idea of what it's about or why it's important, but you store it up in your heart. And then during the day, or later that day or the following week or sometime, God will bring it back to your memory and he'll show you what it means. And then you think, ah, oh, yeah, I think this is a situation like Elijah faced, or this is like what happened with the disciples. God will bring his word to you and you'll meditate upon it. And then you'll get the wisdom of how you are to act in that time. Now, in order to meditate on the word of God day and night, you have to believe that there's a blessing in it. But also, you have to choose not to focus on the other things, the ungodly counsel, the path of the sinner and the scornful. For example, if you want to read the Bible for 10 minutes, it means you've got to stop watching TV for 10 minutes. If you want to read the Bible for half an hour, it means you've got to stop looking at Facebook or the internet for half an hour. TV, the internet are full of 10-minute bite-sized wisdom and fun packages. They're very delicious. They're very easy to swallow. They're very easy to eat, right? But if you want to cook a nice meal, you're going to have to, you know, buy the ingredients and prepare them and cook them, and it takes time. If you want to just eat junk food, a packet of chips or something, it'll be instant, but you're not going to get any value from it, not any health value. So if we are to meditate in the word of the Lord day and night, it means to not set our heart upon the TV, not set our heart upon the news, even though the news might seem so important. But we have the word of God. Now, it doesn't mean we don't watch the news, but our heart is first of all in the word of God. We're dwelling upon it, okay? And we're thinking about it. And even if we watch the news, we ought to be thinking about the word of God. How does the word of God relate to these events? To accept one means first to reject the other. First turn the TV off and then open the Bible, okay? First turn the internet off and then open your heart to God. First say no to the world's entertainment and then enter into God's presence. It really, to be righteous means a choice, and the choice is faith. To say, I don't feel any instant gratification from reading this word, but I believe that God is speaking to me. And he might not bring the wisdom of that message for some time, but I believe, as it's stored up in my heart, that I will one day, or maybe very soon, get the blessing from this time of worship, fellowship, devotion, and study. Of course, when you watch TV, it's instant, and then it's instantly gone. The word of God is the opposite. It takes time, but it lasts forever. So it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Now think about this. He's talking about a tree that looked so plain in February, and a tree that looks so plain in March suddenly comes alive with color in April, if it's a cherry blossom tree, for example. And then if it's a fruit tree, summer comes and that color fades, but then the fruit comes and it becomes a blessing to many people. A tree that at one time seemed to be so hard and stiff and plain and unattractive suddenly becomes very, very beautiful in its season, right? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. If you look at a tree in winter and that tree has no leaves on it and it's planted by the rivers of water, you don't see the roots in the water. You don't see the nourishment of the tree. And even in the spring, you don't see the difference. But once the leaves come out, once the season comes, then the color, then the beauty appears. And when the summer comes, the fruit appears and the blessing, the real blessing, comes. That's how it is with the righteous. Nothing happens quickly. It happens in its season. So when we read the word of God, when we set our heart to meditate on the word of the Lord day and night, we might go through seasons of not really getting much out of our Bible reading. You might read the Bible and you think, okay, I already knew that, read it before, I didn't feel much from it. I'll tell you, this is a true testimony of what happens to me a lot. Often, when I read the Bible, I don't get any revelation at all. And often, when I come to prepare for a message and I think, okay, what am I going to talk about on Sunday or on Thursday night? I sit there and my mind is blank. I have no idea. I mean, I open the Bible, I read a page here, a page there, and okay, yeah, well, we could talk about Noah again, or we could talk about this again. And I really have no, what's the word? Can't think of the word. Inspiration. That's it. I have no inspiration about what to say. I mean, I could tell the story of what happened to Abraham, but it would just be words. And I think maybe you're the same. Maybe you feel that way many times. You read the Bible and you don't get anything from it. You don't think you're getting anything from it, I should say. We are, but we don't feel it. And so I think, okay, well, I've got to give a message. What am I going to say? I don't know. Should I do this? Should I do that? And I think, okay, maybe I'll do this. And I read the passage, perhaps, that I'd been studying lately or that we'd planned to talk about or something that just I turned up to. But then I'll get a phone call or I'll hear something that happened in the news or some event. Or I will be discussing something with somebody and then suddenly, that passage comes alive. Suddenly I'm like, oh, that's what this scripture is all about. And then suddenly it becomes overwhelming. Like literally, I think, how can I ever talk about this? There's so much to say, so many things to point out, so much to learn, so many things to dive into, so much wisdom here, and it's overflowing. I don't know how to fit it into a 40 or 50 minute message. I can't. It's too much. Where did that come from? That's the Spirit of God. That's the inspiration of God. It's like, you know, when you build a fire, you can put all the charcoal in or you can put all the wood in and you can take the time to prepare it all. But until the spark comes, until the flame comes that lights it, you're not going to have any heat. And that's the way it is with our Bible reading. You know, as we read the Word of God daily or sometimes daily, as we meditate upon it, it's like putting bits of wood on the fire. Like Elijah building his altar, for example, you know, piling up the wood. But there's no burning, there's no flame. But then the Word of God comes and, you know, everything comes alive. And suddenly all the people bow down and recognize that God is among them. That's what it is. The Word of God comes alive because the fire of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the inspiration of God comes down and makes those things that we've studied come alive. And we realize this is what's happening in this situation. This is what's happening in my heart. This is why this situation came up during the week, or this is what the Lord wants me to do. It's like a knife, you know. You've got a knife, but it's not doing anything. It's just sitting there. But then you apply it to the meat or the vegetables and it starts to cut, it starts to work. That's the way the Word of God is. But if you didn't take the time to put the wood on in the barbecue, or you didn't take the time, if you didn't have the knives, you know, in the cupboard, you wouldn't be able to use it and cook when the time comes. And if we don't take the time to store the Word of God up in our hearts each day, each moment, then when the fire of God falls, there'll be nothing to burn up. The flame will just come, but nothing will catch a light, and then it's gone. So the righteous are those who meditate on the Word of God day and night. Their leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So here we have a comparison again. As for the righteous, their leaf will not wither, and whatever they do shall prosper. But with the ungodly, they're useless. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. The farmer doesn't want it, it's gone. This is the secret to our spiritual life that produces fruit. This is the secret to being successful, being prosperous in life. We can pray, or we can do business, or we can serve, or we can have conversation, we can have lessons. But without the inspiration of God, nothing works, nothing becomes useful. On the other hand, when we're meditating on the Word of God and we're walking on the path, when we're ignoring and staying away from the counsel of the ungodly and the path of sinners and the seed of the scornful, when we're focused on the road, then everything we do will prosper. Every prayer we pray will be powerful. Everything we do in business will be prosperous in God's kingdom. Maybe not necessarily in this financial world, but our actions, our interactions will become prosperous. Our conversation will become a blessing. Our lessons will become amazing lessons, and we'll learn amazing things from God. In contrast, the works of the ungodly, whatever they do, is useless. That chaff is the straw that supported the grain. But as soon as harvest comes, the farmers don't want the chaff. They just want the grain. Everything else is just blown away. All that time, all that effort, all that business that the ungodly did, they learned so many things, they investigated so many things, but ultimately it's useless, it's blown away. Why? Because they didn't delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. They chose the wrong path. This is very serious. Again, there are no outward sins here. It's just an inward decision of what we focus our heart upon. And it finishes off saying that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not only do our works burn up, but this says that sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. That's a terrible warning. I would hate to end this life and be told that I'm not allowed to enter the congregation of the righteous. What a terrible thing that will be for so many people who chose to focus and give their heart to the wisdom of this world rather than the wisdom of God. So, the question is, again, will you make His way your way? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows that way. He knows every turn, every hill, every valley, every stumbling block. He knows everything about it. He knows all your dealings, all your troubles, all your struggles. He knows the way of the righteous. And He's there with you to lead you through that way. But you've got to walk that way. You've got to walk that way by rejecting the wisdom of this world and taking a hold of the wisdom of God. Will you make that law your delight? How do you delight in the word of the Lord? This is the second thing. Well, one way to delight in the word of the Lord is to know and understand it. Now, to know the word of the Lord is a delight. But often we read it and we just don't get that feeling of delight from reading the word of God because the inspiration hasn't come yet. The fire hasn't fallen. And so, you know, you might be reading in so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so in the fourth year of the captivity or something like that. And it's like, oh man, what is this all about? And sometimes there's no inspiration for ages in these kind of scriptures. But we can still delight in the law of the Lord. How? By understanding and knowing that there is a blessing in it. Now, when a farmer plows his field, he does it knowing that even though it's hard work and he's not going to get any benefit for months, the benefit will come. He knows that it will come. And he also knows that this step is necessary, right? If you don't plow the field, then the crops are not going to grow. If you don't plant the seed, the crops are not going to grow. If you don't take care of the field, the crops are not going to grow well. And if you don't harvest it, which is also hard work, you're not going to get any benefit from it. And then if you don't take it to the market and sell it, you're not going to get any benefit from it. So there are many, many steps before we get benefit from it. A farmer obviously knows that. It's obviously common sense. And that's why they can delight in being a farmer, because they know that there is a blessing at the other end of their labor. And that's the same with everything. If we think about it and we understand it and we know that even though right now I might not understand these words, but I know that it's wood on the fire. The more wood we put when the fire falls, the greater it's going to burn. Then I know when the inspiration and the wisdom of God comes and he shines light on these scriptures, wow, what an amazing thing it's going to be. How much wisdom God's going to give me. And how great it will be to have him speak to me just at the right time when I need to know his wisdom. See, we can delight in the word of the Lord by expecting how great it will be when the fire falls. That's why Elijah could build that altar, knowing that the fire of God's going to fall and it will all be worthwhile. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 also is a good example contrasting the righteous and the unrighteous. The context here is talking about unbelieving Israel going down to Egypt and trusting in Egypt. So let's begin with chapter 30. And I'd like to start in the middle. We'll start with the good example first. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and a banner on a hill. Notice that God said to them, you're in this situation. I want you to return, which means repent, and rest, and you'll be saved. Repent and have faith, and you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Yes, this is a hard time. Babylon is invading. Assyria is invading. Everything seems to be falling apart. Things are not going the way you wanted, but I want you to be at peace. I want you to just relax and trust me. I know what's happening. I've ordained this situation in your life from the beginning. Just be quiet and trust me. Listen and remember the things that I've told you. Repent and rest, and you'll be saved. In quietness, don't panic, don't try to fix it, don't try to work it all out. Just have confidence that I am your strength. But on the other hand, these people said, no, we want fast horses to flee on. They want to deal with it quickly right now and change everything. But it's not going to happen. What sort of people are these? Let's look at 1 to 11. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. Right, they're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Okay. It becomes useless. Verse 6, the burden of against the beasts of the south. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the flying serpent, fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebet. Rahab means wide, but it means Egypt. Hem means idle, doing nothing, and Shebet means to sit. So I'm going to call this people the ones who sit idly in Egypt. See, here is a people who have chosen to uproot themselves from the rivers of water and go down to the desert, to this land of fiery snakes and serpents, and go down through the Negev, down through the desert, into Egypt to sit in the land of the mockers. See what's happening here? Israel has rejected the wisdom of God. They've rejected God's kind words to trust him, even though he's not going to change the situation immediately, because he actually sent Babylon, but he wants them to be at rest, be at peace, and trust him. But no, they want to get fast horses and run and go down to Egypt for help. They're not willing to choose the wisdom of God. Verse 8, now go, write it on a scroll before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, saying, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. See, they don't delight in God's law. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get out of the way. They don't want to walk in the way of God. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or take water from the cistern. In other words, this people, the ungodly, who don't meditate in God's word, they reject the word, they reject the ways of God, so they walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, and sit in the seat of the scornful. What happens to them? Suddenly, they're broken. And when they're broken, the wall breaks so completely that there's not even enough of a broken bit of pot to pick up a bit of water or to take a bit of charcoal out of the fire. It's totally pulverized. Everything becomes absolutely useless. See, if we know that, then you would find the word of the Lord a delight, because you look around at the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of the newspapers, the wisdom of the media, and again, I'm not saying don't watch the news and don't watch TV or whatever. I'm saying don't put your heart into it, don't trust it, because if you do, it's going to be totally useless. If that becomes the reason that you don't set your mind to delighting in the word of the Lord and meditating upon it day and night, then everything you do, all your business and work and prayers and service, goes to nothing. Imagine that. So you can understand that, and then the word of the Lord will be a delight to you. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed, because the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. So these people don't delight in the word of the Lord, so when he speaks, they can't hear. When he tries to help them, they won't be able to even recognize the help of God. They won't be able to recognize his wisdom. Imagine, have you ever been lost? And imagine how wonderful it is if someone gives you a map just when you're totally lost and says, you are here, this is the way to there. Oh, thank you so much. It's a delight to have a map when you're lost. What if you're in a really dangerous situation and you don't know what to do, and then someone gives you the solution? What a delight it is to get that solution. If you think about how everything in this world is ready to be destroyed, it's a wonderful, delightful thing to have a map that tells you how to navigate and to have the solution that tells you how to overcome this problem. Again, A love letter is a delight to one who's in love. If you think about the goodness and the kindness of God, that he has chosen you to value you. The world wants to use you and destroy you. God loves us and values us. Think about the goodness of God. Think about the kindness of God. Think about his mercy and grace towards us. Think of how he longs for the good and blessing in our life. Then read his word and make it your delight. It's easy to delight in the word of God when we think of how delightful God is. It's easy to delight in the word of God when we think of how dangerous this world is. And it's easy to make the law of the Lord our delight when we think of how important it is. Just think of the fire that fell on the altar with Elijah. When you're reading the word, you're just piling up the wood. But soon, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in 5 minutes, the inspiration's going to come and you'll suddenly realize what he was saying. And you'll be so excited, you won't know what to do. There'll be so many things to look into and think about. There'll be such wisdom that it overflows with joy in your life and in your heart. That's the way the Word of God works. And so we want to be trees planted by the water, rooted down in that goodness of God, the life of God, the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us to be stuck into your word, Lord. I pray that even if we don't see the understanding or the reason in it at this point, we know and we believe that you're going to show us right at the right time. Thank you so much. Just like you've shown us and given us so much wisdom until now. Sometimes years after we first read something, you give us the wisdom to understand it. Sometimes days, sometimes minutes. Lord, we thank you so much that your timing is perfect and you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.